Well, once again, I do invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, as we now enter into the second chapter. I know we're taking it slow, but it is indeed so rich and so much for us to consider. Of course, Peter again had set the stage in chapter 1 with the blessing, as we have called it, the privilege of God's people, of these pilgrims, what they have because of their triune God. And then he entered into the call to be holy, how they are to stand firm in Christ because they have been born again, not with perishable seed, but with imperishable seed. And he ends verse 25 of verse 1, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. The text, verses 1, 2, and 3, but we'll read through verse 12. Again, and this word is the good news that was preached to you, God's word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of a visitation. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we know, as we have been considering Peter's first letter here, we know that he has been talking about holy living in a pagan world. In other words, living antithetical, completely opposite to the way of the world, living in a way that is simply unnatural for the world. And for privileged pilgrims, as we have called them, we're talking there about all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, holy living begins, as Peter makes clear, when, as he said in chapter 1, verse 3, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we are born again, that holy living begins. And that holy living, beloved, includes living a different kind of lifestyle than when, as he said, they practiced in verse 14, the passions of your former ignorance, or as another translation says, the evil desires that you once had. That holy living includes loving one another, as Peter also taught us, with a Christ-like love, a love that very simply is other-directed. It's directed away from oneself. It's directed toward others. It is a love that is self-sacrificing. It is a love that seeks the good and the welfare of others before oneself, which also we know is completely antithetical to the world. It's completely opposite of how the world lives and operates. But now Peter would have us to understand that this holy living also includes growing day by day in holiness, and he tells us how, using an analogy, an everyday illustration or analogy for you and me, something with which each one of us really is familiar, and that is the analogy of a newborn infant, a newborn baby, which he uses to make his point. Now, boys and girls, maybe at some point in time, maybe at several times in your life, maybe you're fussing about something, you made a fuss, you're complaining, or whatever the case might be, and your mom or dad all of a sudden just got fed up with it, and they said, stop acting like a baby. Grow up. And in some respects, it was meant to kind of put you in your place. They said, well, you're not a baby anymore. So stop acting like a baby. Well, you see, Peter tells all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to start acting or to act like a baby. And it's not an insult. To grow in holiness towards salvation, you and I are to act like newborn infants. Now, that might be somewhat confusing to us because we know that when it comes to a newborn infant, that child is cute, that child is lovable and cuddly and all those kinds of things. But let's be honest, that child doesn't do anything. Well, except sleep and cry and eat and need to have their diaper changed once in a while. So we might wonder, what in the world could we possibly learn from a baby? Yet, beloved, Peter's lesson is that what we can learn really is a means to life and growth in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to learn, then, from a newborn? We are to learn and to imitate that infant's desire to be fed. In order to grow in holiness and love properly, we are to learn to imitate and desire to be fed like a newborn, to do so by feeding and feasting on the Word of God, by which we come to know the things of God, those things that please Him, the things that are for our benefit. Now, often we know that when a newborn starts to fuss and cry, the first question to mom, especially from a brand new dad, is, why? Is it time to eat? It can't be anything else. I just changed their diaper and gave them a bath and must be time to eat. However, we know from experience that no matter what, when that infant is hungry, that child lets you know. Then that child craves the milk that only its mother can give. And you see, beloved, that's what we are to learn from a newborn infant, to thirst for the Word of God. To thirst for the Word of God like a newborn thirsts for his mother's milk. And to do so, first of all, with a thirst that is innocent. Three characteristics this morning: innocent, intense, and natural. But first of all, with a thirst that is innocent. And by saying that, please understand that I'm not saying a thirst that is sinless, a thirst that is perfect, not at all, but more in the sense of a thirst that is sincere. Peter begins our text again, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He had just said again, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. And at the end of our text, he says, you have tasted that the Lord is good, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, I've introduced you to the contemporary commentator Dan Doriani, and of this he says, the sins that Peter names are not the gross vices of paganism. This struck me. They're not the gross vices of paganism, but the community-destroying vices so often tolerated by the church. The truth is that you and I practice, and we tolerate among each other, and we even justify at times. We are called to thirst with a thirst that is innocent for those who indeed are born again. And that's Peter's audience. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to those who have been redeemed, born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable seed. Those who have been given new life by the power of the Holy Spirit through the living and abiding Word of God, they are those who have already tasted the Lord's goodness, and the result of that is that they are obedient children, as he had called them earlier, and they are called to move on with the obedience of love. They're called to thirst with an innocent thirst, in contrast to the former ignorance, the passions of their former ignorance or evil desires represented by this list of vices. This list of sins or vices which are completely distasteful. They are a part of the old life and the old self. They are practiced by the unbelieving world. And again, as Peter says at this audience, believers had been guilty of these things against each other. But with new birth, beloved, they have a new taste, and they are commanded to thirst for the Word of God with a newborn-like innocence. Because when one is born again, when one is converted, their eyes are open, their spiritual eyes are open, and there is to be distinctively Christian evidence of that principle of new life, which is to be seen in one's daily walk, in our ordinary course of life. Now, the sins that Peter lays out, even though it's not extensive, he could have added a whole lot more sins to this list. It's not extensive, yet the putting off of these encourages love for others, because these vices, beloved, largely have as their target others, other people. And these vices are the opposite of Christian evidence. These are the excess baggage that the world practices in order to survive. But regeneration means that these are to be taken off, these are to be laid aside. And we hear something similar in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Really, the analogy that Paul is giving us here is that of removing the garment of sinful flesh. The idea is taking off a coat or taking off a garment, laying it aside. And the original language, the grammar there teaches us that he is saying that they have done this, that they are doing this, and they are to continue to do this. These vices are to be laid aside, they are to be kept aside, not put on again. A baby's longing, craving for the mother's milk is an innocent one in the sense that there are no ulterior motives. That baby just wants to be fed. That newborn infant simply desires that which satisfies and that which sustains the life of the child. And beloved, that describes the believer's thirst, what that thirst is to be like. And therefore, these sins are to be put aside, they are to be kept aside, because these things come from and they come with sinful motives and desires and with the goal of sinful conclusions and outcomes against others. These sins, these vices that Peter includes, they all attack, they all harm. And the idea here, and he begins with malice, all forms of malice. And really malice, as we'll see in just a moment, paves the way for the rest of them. But the idea of malice, we know, is having an ill will toward another. A bad blood, if you will. Nursing grudges. Instead of loving, the one who is filled with malice desires to cause pain and harm and injury and to hurt a brother or sister. Remember, Peter is talking again about how we are to treat each other, to love each other in the context of the church. And the one filled with malice desires to cause pain and harm and injury and to hurt a brother or sister, and to do so whether emotionally or physically or spiritually. And maybe an example of this would be continually tearing another down because of some fault, or because of some sort of inability. Deceit is the second one. Similar to hypocrisy, as we have talked about hypocrisy, but deceit really is to mask the truth, to hide the truth, to cover up the truth, and to do so by falsehood and by craftiness and by seduction for one's own advantage. It includes all dishonesty, whether by word or in action, under the appearance of the truth in order to trick an unsuspecting victim. And hypocrisy, or we could also say insincerity. Again, similar to deceiving, when deceiving, one puts on a mask, that mask of hypocrisy, pretending to be who and what they are not. That one, the one filled with hypocrisy, has a double heart and a lying tongue. And the simplest form of hypocrisy, as someone has said, is the ordinary inconsistencies between belief and practice, between one's inner life and outer life. The next one is envy. Envy is, we could say, is a gnawing hunger for, resulting in a sorrow or really a strong self-pity that one has because another has what I want and what I think that I deserve. And I simply can't stand that they have it. And not only do I want it, but I want them to not have it. I want them to be deprived of it. Envy simply cannot rejoice in another's prosperity. And beloved, even the youngest among us, whether realized or not, can relate to this. Again, as we would classify in seemingly harmless ways, it's no big deal, we justify it. Slander, then, is the last one. Slander is performed by that tiny instrument called the tongue, performed often behind the back of the one being slandered. And slander, we know, involves words that are spoken in order to insult another or to harm another's reputation or whatever. We know that one little word can be so hurtful and do untold damage because, as James says of the tongue in James 3, verse 8, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Remember, though, slander is not just the spoken word verbally, audibly, and that which is heard, but slander is also that spoken word written down, as it were. Letters, notes, social media. Again, Doriani makes a distinction now between the gossip and the slanderer, which I think is interesting. He says, the gossip sometimes tells the truth, but delivers it to the wrong person. The slanderer boldly lies, pretending to deliver the truth. Peter says all of these are to be laid aside. All of these are to be kept aside because these don't fit with, these are inconsistent with, these are incompatible with longing for the Word of God. And these produce a horrible taste. They are poison. They are a part of the old selfish self. But the new transformed self, beloved, is to be devoted to cultivating the opposite of these, as Scripture talks about in different places. Kindness, honesty, encouragement, the welfare of others. And to do so by feeding and feasting on the food of the Word of God. Allow me one more kind of extensive quote from Doriani, because he does a beautiful job of linking these vices together and then also showing how the gospel frees us from that. He says this, "Malice leads the way. If we try to hide our malice, we deceive and play the hypocrite. We show malice towards rivals by slandering them. We show malice toward the strong by envying them. The gospel liberates us from these sins. God pours His love into our hearts, displacing our malice so that we can love others sincerely from the heart," as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22. He goes on, "The gospel teaches us to confess our sins, and that drives out hypocrisy and deceit. Faith in the Lord liberates us from envy, since we know that He gives good gifts to His children," and we could add to that, "by which we are satisfied." Beloved, the character of our thirst for God and His Word is that it is to be an innocent thirst, with no false motives, with no evil desires. It is to be a way of life. Because these vices, these sins, you see, are also, they're not just momentary. The truth is, most often, they don't just pop up at the spur of the moment. These are also cultivated in one's heart. They take effort, they take planning, they take practice, they are a way of life, and they are not the actions of a Christian. True, we are tempted to constantly, and we do at times practice the old way of life because of the sin that still clings to us against our renewed will. But God feeds us with His Word. And by His Holy Spirit, He feeds those who have been born again through that same living and abiding Word of God, and those who innocently thirst for the pure milk of the Word of God. He feeds them, you and me, in order that we might stand firm in that new way of life. And only when these things are put off and one innocently thirsts for the Word of God without false and sinful motives, only then can you and I truly apply that Word to ourselves and not to the next person, how we think that they ought to act or respond. In the very same way, it's absolutely impossible to sit under the true and faithful preaching of the Word of God profitably without fighting against these things. Because if these are in one's heart and mind, if these are a way of life for one, that one will not be receptive to the true and the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Beloved, evidence of new birth and an innocent thirst is seen in how you and I look to God, who shines with the truth, in whom there is no darkness. It is seen in how you and I treat one another. These vices are selfish and they attack, but truly feasting on the Word of God transforms one. And putting off of these things puts others first. Again, Peter says, act like a baby. Act like a baby, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Strive for innocence by putting aside these things and seek to be sincere in your thirst for God and in your thirst for your neighbor's good, and do so in the second place with a thirst that is intense. In other words, a thirst that is for that which only God provides, and it is to be a spiritually intense thirst, or a thirst for spiritual things. He says again, like newborn infants, verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk. There's another translation that says, crave the pure milk of the Word. And our pattern again, our example, well, newborn infants. Newborn infants. Again, Peter's talking to adults. He says, act like a baby, a newborn infant. And again, we know that when an infant is hungry, that newborn infant craves, it longs for, it desires to be fed. And the idea of long for or crave here means to have an intense, a strong desire, so strong that nothing else matters. There's only one thing that will do, only one thing that will satisfy. And that infant does absolutely everything possible to get attention and to satisfy that need. That newborn that craves its mother's milk cries and kicks and waves its arms and screams with intensity until it is satisfied with that milk, with that source of life and nourishment. Milk, you see, is all that newborn infant is able to take in until it is older. And therefore, milk is all the baby needs. But, beloved, the baby needs that milk. And it longs for, it craves its mother's milk with each feeding as if its life depends on it, as if it's a matter of survival. And there's only one who is able to give that infant that milk. Peter's application with the analogy, I trust, I hope, is clear for each and every one of us, even the children, to see. He looks us in the eye, and He commands that we long for again, that we crave, like newborn infants crave their mother's milk, for you and me to long for and crave the pure spiritual milk. Desire it, beloved, as if your life depends upon it, because your life does depend on it. It's a matter of survival. It's a matter of survival for this life, especially as pilgrims among pagans as we live throughout this life, because we know that Satan will do all that he can to make the Word of God tasteless or to make it taste rotten. He will do all he can to make it seem as if those whose handbook for life is the Bible, which is to be our handbook for life, he'll do all he can to make it seem that like we're rotten. That we're rotten when it comes to the world's desires because we're not willing to care enough about them to tolerate their wicked desires. We need this. This is the way God strengthens you and me, especially the day in which we live, to continue on in this pilgrimage. It's a matter of survival for this life, but also the life to come. The believer's thirst, beloved, is to be so spiritually intense that nothing else will do, nothing else will satisfy except the Word of God, that same imperishable Word that gives us new life, sustains us, and causes growth. We are to have that intense thirst like the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And it is to be an intense thirst for pure milk. In other words, the pure Word of God. You see, beloved, the idea of pure here means undefiled, unadulterated, not tampered with, not corrupted, not changed, not altered in any way, shape, or form, not spoiled. And now, when it comes to baby formulas, we know that there are many good baby formulas on the market today. There have been for years. I mean, when our children were infants as well. And probably a whole lot more than I'm familiar with now, but no doubt, or back in the day, it seems to me there was low iron, there was no iron, and maybe today there's no carb and low carb. I have no idea. There's soy, whatever. But if I still understand correctly, pediatric medicine still says that if possible, and there are exceptions, we understand this, but if possible, the best for the baby is the mother's pure milk. And we know that for the infant that is used to his mother's milk, a pacifier or a substitute simply won't do. It won't satisfy. We are commanded to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, not some diluted, watered-down version, for example, that removes the offense of the self-proclaiming, offending Word of God. Not some version that only talks about positives and the power of positive thinking and not the negatives, or not some version that only speaks of grace but fails to mention the sin that desperately needs that grace. Not some version that says that the Old Testament went out with the first coming of the Lord Jesus and that now all we need is the New Testament. Certainly not some version that compromises with the feminist and the LGBTQ agendas or justifies the horrendous sins of abortion or other ungodly activity. Not a version that says that makes Jesus all I want him to be, but the pure Word of God, the entire Word of God with all of its promises of salvation for believers, but as well all of its threats of judgment for those who reject him. This is the Word of God that we are commanded to long for and to desire. Why? Because, yes, our lives do depend on it. And our thirst for the Word of God is to be so spiritually intense that like a newborn that will cry and fuss until it is satisfied, we too are to seek to have our need for the Word satisfied and to never stop striving for that. Peter is describing here the spiritual experience of the born-again, transformed child of God, what that experience is to be like. And therefore the question, the honest question for you and me today is, does this describe? Is this true of you and me? Do we have this kind of a thirst for the Word of God? You see, beloved, the sad truth is that as Christians, we tend to think that we outgrow a desire, the desire for and the diet of this spiritual milk, probably because we think we know it all already. We know enough already. And we need to understand that Peter is not contradicting Paul and the writer of Hebrews, who both speak of mature Christians and solid food as we grow, digging deeper into the Word of God. So very simply, those are different contexts in which Paul and the writer of Hebrews speak about those things. But the point is, as Christians, we never outgrow this. And we are to long for and to crave and to desire the Word of God so that even if digging deeper, even if eating solid food, we are to long for it like a newborn infant, because the believer never outgrows this. Yet again, sadly, we act as if we do. Maybe just one example. When did we as adults quit having to memorize Scripture? Or when did we decide that we no longer needed to memorize Scripture? We make our children do it. We insist that our young people do it. What about us as adults? And I am guilty as ever, believe me. You see, beloved, the Word of God is how we know and the only way to know the God of the Word. So when did we outgrow it? When did we outgrow hiding God's Word in our hearts, as the psalmist commands us to do, God commands us to do? Well, we didn't. We don't. Because if we did outgrow it, you see, then this thirst would not be natural in the third place. It is to be natural. What is the natural result of receiving this nourishment? Well, we know what the natural result is. Growth. Peter says in verse 2 again, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Again, we expect a newborn child to grow. That's the natural result of regular feedings. And regularly feeding on the pure Word of God also produces spiritual growth by the blessing of the Holy Spirit and a desire for more. The same imperishable seed of the Word of God that is living and abiding, that seed that gives new birth, that very same Word causes growth. Or maybe not growth that is instantly visible, but is more gradual over time. And again, not a watered-down and strange Word of God, because anything other than the pure Word of God will only cause spiritual sickness and disease and death. Anything but the pure Word of God is not proper nourishment. And it will only make one sick and lean and anemic. The natural result is growth. Growth in your salvation, Peter says. Now, I think here what we are to think about is salvation as a garment. Again, just as putting off those vices like a garment, setting it aside, don't ever put it on again. In this case, we are to think of salvation as a garment, maybe a suit or a dress that's too big now. We know that we have the fullness of salvation now, but we don't have it in all of its fullness right now. By the process of growth through the Holy Spirit, one day we will grow into that salvation. We don't have it all yet. That's why we're here yet. That's why any one of us is still here. Because the Holy Spirit is still working on you. He's still working on me. He's not yet finished. If He was, we wouldn't be here anymore. And as He causes His children to grow in faith, in hope, in love, and cause them to grow in the sanctification of life until one day we will be fully sanctified. The natural byproduct of having this thirst quenched is spiritual growth, and the natural reflex is taste. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's interesting, and I haven't really pointed this out yet, but Peter, throughout chapter 1, and now again in this brief text, he often talks about what's true of them already, and then he gives commands in relation to that. I should have pointed it out before. I haven't. But now it's interesting, because what's true of them comes at the very end. You have tasted that the Lord is good. And then it's as if he says, therefore, so put away and also, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. The natural reflex is taste. And of course, these words come from Psalm 34, verse 8, that psalm that we sang together, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." So having tasted of the goodness and the kindness of the Lord, having tasted of the sweetness of salvation through Jesus Christ, what I mean is, it is a sweet taste. One found it to be sweet, and one found God to be good and kind. And therefore, the child of God will strive then to put aside malice and deceit and all of the other things. And if they have truly tasted, they will grow up in salvation. Why? Because once one has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that one has truly tasted of these things, that one will, without a doubt, go back again and again and again. And that's the very reason that Peter's able to confidently give these commands then, as I said, to then put off and to long for the pure spiritual milk. This is what chapter 1 really is all about, what they have tasted. And Peter would have us to understand that when you and I tasted the word of the Lord, they and we tasted the Lord of the word. And beloved, we all know that when you develop a taste for something, you will buy that product again and again and again in order to enjoy it. And that's the true Christian experience. Once we have tasted the sweetness and the pure milk of the Word, then the child of God will go back for more. The child of God will feed again and again and again. And beloved, we need to understand this is a fact. It's not just a possibility. And therefore, each and every one of us is to examine our heart and our life. If one does not love and desire the taste of the Word of God, that one must ask themselves sincerely, do I really believe? Because for the true child of God, it will be there. And it will be reflected throughout our life in all that we do and in why we do what we do, whether it be our work, our relationships, our marriages, our parenting. And again, we could give all kinds of examples that we simply don't have time for this morning, but also it'll be reflected in our worship and why we worship. Why do you come? Why do I come? How do you sit under and view the sermons that are preached? And as parents, we are called to demonstrate to our children and grandchildren our intense desire for God's body and soul provision and our earnest desire for them. And so the question too is, do they see us crave the Word of God? Do they see us delight in the Word of God and simply can't get enough of it? Do they see it, for example, in our attitude toward worship, this great privilege? Do they see it in our attitude toward family devotions? Because the truth is, if we're not teaching them, we are cheating them. As a family, beloved, have we allowed the activities of this life, and many of them are good and appropriate activities, but have we allowed the activities of this life to strip us from and to strip from us time together around the Word of God in our homes? Again, the harsh truth is that if one thinks that they have grown out of a need for a steady diet of the Word of God, then maybe that one has not yet tasted, truly tasted, the pure milk of the Word. Because if that one has, that one cannot and will not ever be satisfied, but instead cannot help but to go back for more again and again and again, because they just can't get enough, because it's just so good. Once a newborn infant tastes its mother's milk, that child will not stop craving it until the child is satisfied. Now, we know the hard truth that apart from feasting on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and apart from drinking the living water of the Lord Jesus, there will only be eternal hunger and thirst in the torment of hell. horrible deprivation and starvation without end. But for all who turn to and feast on Him by faith, they will be fed and nourished unto eternal life with the very promises of God to satisfy you and me. Only He is able to, and only He will feed us until we want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And again, boys and girls, that doesn't mean that there will come a time, or better not come a time, when we don't want any more. The idea there is feed me until I'm no longer in want, until I'm no longer in need. It's never too late to start acting like a baby. Taste and see that the Lord is good, beloved, and may you and I never, ever be satisfied on this side of heaven, but may we feast on the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Lord of the Word until He brings us complete into the fullness of His glorious presence. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do praise Your most holy name, that not only have You chosen from before the foundation of the world to save a people for Yourself, not only have You accomplished that through Your Son in time, but You make it real in history as You bring Your people chosen, as You bring them into this life. But not only do You give new birth, not only do You deliver from the power of spiritual death, but You continue to feed, You continue to satisfy. And Father, may we crave that. Indeed, may each and every one of us truly taste the sweetness of the Word of the Lord and of the Lord of the Word. And may we not be satisfied until we see Your face, see You face to face in all of Your glory and all of Your splendor. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.